Will you pray with me? God, when we consider what you have done for us through Christ, all of our concerns are dwarfed by your great love. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the unending, unshakable hope of the gospel. I pray that today the gospel will be clear for those who have not yet come to faith in Christ. Open their eyes so that they will love Jesus. For those who are followers of Christ, who've taken their eyes off of what really matters and perhaps don't even know it, help us to see clearly the hope of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the priority of the gospel. We thank you for our country we are blessed to live in. We thank you for our veterans and for those serving now. We thank you for the freedoms that have been secured for a time, we know. And we acknowledge we are stewards of that freedom and have a responsibility to leverage that for eternal purposes. We pray for the officials who were elected this past week, as well as for those who continue to serve. Help them to do your bidding. Surround them with wisdom through good counselors. We pray that you will bring into their lives people on their staffs who know Jesus and will point them to Christ if they don't know Jesus. We thank you for these who've been brought into our membership today, these brothers and sisters that we are partnering with. Help us help them get home safe. Help them help all of us look more like Jesus. We pray for our missionaries. Today we ask for our brother and sister Jerry and Kelly Benj as they serve in Ukraine and the surrounding churches of that area. Lord, we just ask that you would just blow fresh wind in their sails. Give them opportunities to make you known in strategic ways. Lord, we pray also for those in our lives who need to hear the gospel. We have family members who need to hear the gospel. We have neighbors who need to hear the gospel. People we work with who need to hear the gospel. I pray that we will not become calloused to the need that people have around us. But even this text today will give us a greater heart of love and compassion and mission. For in Jesus' name we pray, amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 1. If you're not a follower of Christ, I'm so glad you're here. This is actually a pretty good service for you to be a part of, or if you're new. Because I'm addressing this morning from this text in Acts chapter 1 a foundational issue for the church. I trust that this will be helpful to you. I trust this will be helpful for all of us. So for all of us, let me ask you a question. How would you answer or complete this statement? The primary mission of the church is, how would you complete that? The primary mission of the church is. And some of you may not know exactly. And I'm guessing that if we took a poll, we wouldn't all agree on what that is. But even if we all knew exactly what the mission of the church is and we all agreed on that, we tend to allow lesser things to distract us from what really matters. Our mission as a church is not up to us to come up with. It has been established by the highest ranking person in the organization. That's Jesus. He's our Savior and our King, and He established the mission for the church. Our text spells it out. I begin reading in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse number 6. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. So when they had come together, they asked him, that is the disciples, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they're gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, before you are seated, two things. First of all, those kids who want to slip out and go to Disciple Town, you can go right now. Second, if you are pretty confident that your engagement in sharing the gospel with other people is a regular part of your life, If I asked, and I'm not going to do it, but if I asked all of those who are here who sharing Christ is something that you actually do on a regular part, would you be able to be seated? Let's all be seated. Vince Lombardi is the legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers. His leadership of that team resulted in the city of Green Bay being renamed Title Town because they won so many championships under his coaching. But when he took over the team, they were terrible. Early on, he held up a football. And he said to the players, this is a football. It should be self-evident, but he apparently didn't think it was. But his point was, if we're going to be successful as a team, we have to know, we have to focus on, we have to pursue the actual goal of the game. The object of the game is to get this ball into your opponent's end zone. That is what scores points. It doesn't matter if you have a beautiful stadium, attractive cheerleaders, a hipster mascot, a kicking theme song, and a lot of pregame hype. None of that puts points on the scoreboard. This is the football. We've got to get this football into the opponent's end zone, and everything we do is to get this football into the opponent's end zone. Now, the owner of the team may be in it just to make money. The players on the team may want to pump up their individual stats in order to land a fat contract. And some of those things are realities that at times get in the way of the actual goal of the game. Beloved, the same thing is true for the church. Our success is not determined by what a building looks like, how much money we collect, how many people attend, or what kind of events we do. We have a mission.
That's right.
We have to get the message of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. I think it might be helpful to clarify four things at the outset so that you can see how this fits together. Four things. One, purpose. Purpose. Our ultimate purpose. The reason you and I take in oxygen is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever.
Amen.
That is our ultimate purpose. Every single thing we do is for that purpose.
That's right.
Number two, message. Our message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the good news that God, who created us, who was offended by our rebellion, instead of condemning us and destroying us, sent His Son to this earth to live the life you couldn't live and die the death you couldn't die. And by His death, He absorbed upon Himself all of the wrath of the Father that should have been poured out upon us. He was poured out upon Him. Christ died for the sins of every single person who would ever trust in Him. And calls upon you to repent of your sin and trust in Christ. That's our message. Our mission is to get that message to the ends of the earth. And our means, the means by which we do that, is establishing churches all over the world from people who embrace the gospel. What is a church? It's not a building. It's a group of people who help each other follow Jesus better by instructing one another, encouraging one another, helping one another, put Jesus on display, and telling others about the good news of Jesus. Our purpose answers the question why. The message answers the question what. Mission answers the question of goal. What's the goal? And the means, that answers the question of how. And when you put them all together, you could say, we glorify God by telling others about Christ and establishing churches all over the world. Or even more succinctly, we exist to see the glad worship of God from people all over the world. Now, I'm guessing that many of you were not thinking about that when you got ready to come today. If you were bringing some food for your class this morning, you had some extra responsibilities, and you probably felt the weight of expectation that your cinnamon rolls would be awesome. And by the way, I can recommend cinnamon rolls. They are awesome. If you were helping in a children's class, you may have been focused upon the lesson or the craft that you would be doing or the setup and the details of that particular class, and you are concerned with good things. But those good things are not the ultimate goal. And sometimes the good things distract us from the ultimate goal, and we sometimes forget what the ultimate goal is. I want to remind you of our mission. Otherwise, we can forget, and we can think that if we have a morning when everything seems to go well, when everyone is here on time and all of the groups function happily and the service is not too short or too long or too loud or too soft and the message is not too heavy or too light, and the ushers come down at the right time to collect the offering, that, hey, all is good, right? No. Did we get the football across the end zone? Are we moving the ball? And if it's easy for us to get foggy about this, can you imagine how foggy the disciples were? I mean, when this is going on in Acts chapter 1. They had no concept of a church. There was no church yet. They had no concept of what their mission was. They were Jews. Their whole world revolved around Israel. And they kept trying to fit Jesus into their picture of what they thought was supposed to happen, and it didn't always make sense to them. And time again, Jesus patiently teaches them in order to help them understand. They're slow to get it. Well, here's an example of that. It's point number one from the text, verse number six. There are things you don't understand. Look at verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, from our perspective, now, 2,000 years later, seeing a bigger picture and going back and looking at the things that the disciples did and said, we're tempted to say, man, you guys, when are you going to get it? The kingdom is so much bigger than Israel. But it was really a natural question to ask. These guys were Jews. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus spent almost his entire ministry in Israel. The disciples thought of the Messiah as a king who would restore the glory to Israel and her place of prominence in the world. And Jesus does not chastise them for raising this question. He doesn't appear to be frustrated with them. They didn't know what they didn't know, so they ask him about it. I mean, they had no idea he was about to be gone. And yet the more I read this, the more I realize how patient, how kind, how gentle Jesus is. We know that the kingdom that Jesus is establishing is going to be established in Acts chapter 2 through his church, and that his church and those who are truly his disciples from all over this world will comprise of this kingdom. We realize that Israel has a role in all of this, but the focus of the church is on the entire world. And the disciples didn't have a category for this yet in their thinking. Jesus knows this. He knows that there are things they don't understand yet, but that they will learn over time. And when they do, it will begin to put everything else into place. Now, I think what's true of them is true of us. You and I, every single one of us, we have so much more to learn. Amen. Be humble. Be humble. Realize that you are slow to learn some things as well. Be humble. Particularly in view of what I'm about to say, be humble. Because I'm going to get dangerously close to sounding political for a bit. Which means you have to listen carefully to what I am saying and not look for hidden messages or innuendo. The question that the disciples raised was their version of, are you going to make Israel great again? And the answer that Jesus gave to them is intended for them to realize, or at least begin to realize, that God's plan is so much bigger than that. But these brothers had, they had an Israel first mentality, and that mentality played itself out in the early church, and it created problems in the early church, as we will see. So let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus loves America more than any other country? There are two dangers to avoid here. Number one, do not presume that Jesus loves America more than Brazil or Mexico or China or Canada or France. Okay, maybe more than France. All right. And number two, let's not ignore the evidences of grace that have been poured out on our country. God has blessed this country, but we're not the only country God has blessed. So this Israel first mentality on the part of the disciples came out like an Israel-only mentality. And that became a huge obstacle to overcome in the early church, in spite of the fact that Jesus right here commands them to go to the ends of the earth as witnesses. Something they were hesitant to do, something they resisted until basically God forced their hand. What I'm saying is, beloved, let's love our country. Let's pray for her leaders. We thank God for the military, for the police, for the firefighters. They serve us well. We're thankful for those who are in government. Let's pray for them. Let's continue to do that. But at the same time, let's recognize what our country is. She is one of the nations in Psalm 2 that rages against God.
Amen.
Love your country, but love the church more. Because your citizenship in heaven is infinitely more important than your citizenship in these United States. Remember, the gates of hell will prevail against this country. But the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. Number two, there are things that you don't need to know. Look at verse 7. Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons." Will you read that with me again? It is, what's that next word? Not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Have you noticed that if you ask, as a reporter, a politician a question, the higher up that politician is, it seems, the more trained they are to absolutely ignore the question. They say what they want to say. And it's almost, you get this sense, is Jesus doing that here? They ask him, "Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And the way he answers it seems to put a little different angle on it. But they were asking him something that they wanted to know, and he answered them by telling them what they needed to know. And what they needed to know is what we need to know. What they needed to know and what we need to know is something that's very easy to forget, and that is this: our mission. But before Jesus tells them what they needed to know, he tells them what they don't need to know. Is this the time the kingdom is going to be restored to Israel? Now, personally, my personal opinion about how the end times play out. I personally believe that Israel is a factor in the plan that God has for the world, which is one of the reasons why I believe Jesus does not correct them about that question that they raise here. But what he does tell them is that they're not to focus on the times or seasons. It is not for you to know times or seasons. In the history of the church, there has always been, there will probably always be people who try to figure out the future by coming up with prophetic schemes that they use in order to set dates about the return of Christ. Please, don't buy their books, don't listen to their messages, don't watch their YouTube videos or their TV shows. It is not only a waste of time, it will take your attention off of what really matters. Amen. Number three, verse 8. There are things that you need to know. What does Jesus say? Here's what you need to know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What they needed to know is that they were not ready yet to be witnesses because they had not yet been baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's what he called it back in verse number 5. They needed the power of the Spirit because the mission that they were being given was colossal. But it was not just a matter of power in order to do the witnessing and do the preaching. They needed to know that they had to have the ministry of the Spirit because of what the coming of the Spirit meant. When the Spirit came upon them and baptized them in Acts chapter 2, what happened? That marked the beginning of the church. It was the Spirit who formed the church. Acts 2 is our birthday. It's the birthday of the church. Back in Matthew 16, Jesus said he was going to build his church. And the gates of hell, that is the strongest concentration of the power of hell itself, could not destroy and could not prevail against the church. Jesus was going to build the church, and he did by sending the Spirit who came in power and formed the church by baptizing, immersing those believers into this new reality that he formed called the church. You need the Spirit who's going to give you power by forming the church, because you cannot pursue the mission of Jesus without the church, and the church cannot lose sight of the mission, and we, the church, cannot accomplish our mission without the Spirit. If we try, we will fall on our faces. So we need to know that we have to have the Spirit's enabling in order to accomplish what we are commanded to do. Number four, there are things that you have to do. What you need to know is that you need the Spirit. What you have to do is the mission. And it's in the second half of verse 8 that he gives the mission. You are to be my witnesses. And you're to do it in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And now we realize why Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you are empowered by the Spirit, because that is a pretty big mission. In fact, humanly speaking, that's impossible. But let's talk about that. You will be my witnesses. What is a witness? A witness tells others what he or she has seen, what they've learned, what they've experienced. The disciples were charged with proclaiming the gospel, and they were told to start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Now you think about that for a minute. Jerusalem? That didn't go well for Jesus, did it? And we got to go back to Jerusalem? They didn't get to start in Galilee and little friendlier places, did they? And then, not only Judea, but then Samaria. No, not Samaria, not them. What does Jesus do? I mean, right out of the gate, you talk about getting right into your comfort zones and blowing them all up. He has a way of doing that, doesn't he? But this is the story of the book of Acts. And the book of Acts traces the gospel and the church in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to Rome. 11 guys plus Jesus. But wait. Look at verse 9. And when he said these things, as while they were gazing into heaven, when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. The way Luke describes it here is that they're having this conversation with Jesus, and this cloud gathers around his feet, and it's like, man, beam me up, Scotty. He just lifts him right up, right in the midst of them. And they're stunned. I mean, he said he was going, but was this it? Maybe he'll come back. Maybe this was a head fake, you know? I mean, he just told us to take on the world, and he leaves. This is like playing on a junior high football team, and you look on the calendar, and next weekend's opponent is Alabama. And your offensive line and your defensive line are all in the hospital with food poisoning. What are you going to do? Take on the world. You know, we had a chance with Jesus. I mean, the guy could walk on water. He could raise the dead. He could come back from the dead himself. But he just kind of patted these guys on the back and said, "You got it. See you later." I decided I would try to lay some tile. A friend of mine said, "No problem, I can show you how to do that. It's not that hard." All right, I give it a shot. Told me what stuff to buy, and I bought it, and we got all the stuff all mixed up, and I found out you've got to use that stuff in a hurry. Well, I'm doing this for the very first time. I'm not in a hurry. I'm trying to figure out exactly how you lay this stuff down, but that's all right, my friend is there. And so he shows me how to do the first one, sets it in place, and he says, "All right, see you later, you got this." And he's gone. I'll never tell you who that is. His initials are Gary Lloyd. I am standing in the bathroom with a whole stack of tile and a bucket of this mortar that I have got to use in a hurry. And I'm thinking, what do you mean I've got? I don't have this. These guys were staring so intently up into the sky, they don't even notice two angels just appear among them. They're dumbfounded. Well, surely he's going to come back. We got a big job to do. What did the angel say? What are you guys doing? What do you mean what we're doing? Jesus just left. And they were like, so that's point number five. Let's go. Let's go. You got your mission. And here's the point. The angel said, he's going to come back.
That's right.
He's going to come back like you saw him go. So, let's go. We have got a job to do. We anticipate the return of Christ by advancing, not by retreating. We have a mission to witness the gospel to people all over the world. It's easy to imagine that these two angels on their way back to heaven that day were shaking their heads because these 11 just don't inspire, they just don't give you a great deal of confidence, do they? These guys are to take over for Jesus and do it all over the world. Look around. Do you know who we are? We are disciples.
Right.
We are disciples of Jesus. And do you know where we are? We are the ends of the earth that Jesus told the disciples about. We are so much the ends of the earth. We are in a portion of the earth they didn't even know existed. They carried on the mission that Jesus gave them. And beloved, it has now come to you. The gospel to the ends of the earth. This is the football.
Right.
Do you know the gospel? Do you know the gospel? Do you know that Jesus came to this earth to pay the penalty for your sin, to call you from your life of rebellion, to call you to trust in him and follow him and submit to him? Do you know the gospel? Have you trusted in Jesus? If you have you accepted this mission? Because this is what it means to follow Jesus. How are you pursuing this mission? This is our mission. This is your mission. All other activities in life are a means to accomplish this mission. Did you think about that at all this week? Or were you too distracted by life? What did you think about this week? And I know that I'm about to get under the skin of some of you, but that's what you pay me to do, so I'm going to do it well, all right? I need to do that. How did you use your time this week to accomplish the mission? Some of you just fill your time with pleasure until you die. That's not the mission. You're gonna die and stand before the commander, your king, your savior, and what are you gonna do? Show them all the selfies you have of the cool restaurants you went to, the golf courses you played, the concerts you attended, the new shoes and shirts that you bought? That's all you got? If that's all you have, you fail in carrying out the mission. And my mission is to warn you about that day.
That's right.
Did you pray at all this week for the gospel to penetrate the darkness? Did you pray at all for our missionaries? Some of whom are so discouraged, they want to quit. We need them. Did you speak to anybody about the gospel this week? How do you use your money? You know why Jesus talked a lot about money? Do you know why whenever I bring that subject up, it gets really quiet in here? It's because what you do with your money tells you whether or not this mission means anything to you or not.
That's right.
And some of you need to take this to heart. Because if we're not praying about the gospel, if we're not witnessing to others, if we're not financially committed to getting the gospel to the ends of the earth, can we really claim to be followers of Christ? Because a follower of Christ follows Christ. And following Christ means we're committed to this mission. I know that I will not always be your pastor, but by God's grace, I will not stop pursuing this mission, and by God's grace, will seek to take every one of you with me so that we don't waste our lives. Beloved, this is our football. Will you join me and pray for the effective spread of the gospel? Pray about and look for opportunities to speak to others about your hope in Christ. And then look at your life. Look at your calendar. Look at what you spend your time on. Evaluate what you are actually doing with your life. What are you pursuing? Is it the mission? Let's stand together. Will you take some time this morning right now? Will you pray? Will you talk to the Lord about this text and this mission? Will you seek to be responsive to what the Spirit of God is prompting you to consider even now? Lord Jesus, it's odd that we give ourselves to so many things that in and of themselves just don't work, fall apart, disappointing. But the one thing that we can and must commit ourselves to is the very thing that is guaranteed to be successful. Your plan is going to be accomplished. Gates of hell cannot prevail against your church. And you have called us to be part of that. What an amazing responsibility you have given to us. We need eyes to see it for what it is. We need hearts that will embrace it. And I'm asking for my own heart, I'm asking for us as a church that our journey through the book of Acts will just take us into your very heart, and that our confidence in the gospel and our boldness for the gospel and our joy in you will just grow. If these 11 guys could launch a movement has come to us, we can stand on their shoulders and, empowered by the same Spirit, see amazing things accomplished. Because the thing that we have in common with these men is that we are weak and we are frustrating, and we need your help. Amen. And those are the people that you love to use to accomplish the impossible. And so here we are this morning, volunteering for the impossible. And beloved, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen.